to today. You can turn to starting out Exodus, the 14th chapter. We'll just read a few scriptures there and then move on to Jonah, the 2nd chapter. And then we're going to end up in Acts, the 16th chapter. Three different portions of scripture. I'd like to preach today a sermon entitled, What to Do When You Can't Do Anything. What to do when you can't do anything. I'll tell y'all as I get started today, like Elizabeth Taylor told her 7th husband, I won't be keeping you long. You guys are supposed to laugh at that. That was funny. Most of you don't remember who Elizabeth Taylor is, do you? Except just the old folks. That was funnier than the other part, wasn't it? That was a knee slapper, wasn't it, Mickey? Yeah. Anyway, hey, God is good. And God's mercy endures forever. And no matter what situation you face, and I'm sure you've faced some in your lifetime that seemed like an obstacle that you couldn't overcome. It was just more than you could get out of. Just didn't seem like there was any way out. Have you ever been in things like that? I'm glad I've been in some of those situations, and looking back on it now, I don't hardly remember most of them. Well, God delivered. God came through, and it wasn't near as bad as I thought it was going to be in the first place, but it was tough at the time. But looking back on it now, it doesn't seem so bad because I survived. God came through. God moved just in time. You know, sometimes you get to a place that seems like a dead-end street. Just like there's no place to go. Well, when there seems like there's no way out, God makes a way. And some of you today, I'm sure, are facing some obstacles that seems like there's no way out. Seems like you're on at the end of a dead-end street, and it's not a cul-de-sac. It's just a dead-end street, and you're there, and you can't get out. You know? It just seems like you can't get out. Several years ago, I used to drive a truck, and one night I was trying to get around a particular underpass, a railroad crossing that was too low for me to go under. And I knew there was a way around it, but I didn't know where it was at. I'd remembered using it before, but I didn't remember how to get there. And usually if I'd found something when I was driving a truck, the next time I went, I could find it again. You know, once I just didn't forget usually, but I couldn't find that. It was midnight, and I couldn't find it. I'd stopped at a quick stop store there in that town, and I'd ask people, and they said, well, we just don't know what you're talking about. So finally, a guy said, well, I think I know. You go this street here, and you go down there. Well, I didn't want to ask a police officer because I was over height, and I didn't want to involve the law in my situation. So I wasn't going to dare ask them how to get around that low underpass, because I was afraid they would give me a ticket, you know, and I couldn't afford a ticket. Not that it wouldn't be hurt my record any, it's just I didn't have the money to pay a ticket. So I took this guy's advice, and I headed off down this street. And I went down this street, and I came to a dead end. Now, I'm driving a semi-truck with 600 bales of hay on it. I'm in a dead end street in a residential area. There's no way out. What'd you do, preacher? I put the truck in reverse. That's what I did. And I backed out of there, and I didn't hit nothing. And I finally made it back to that quick stop, and the first cop that showed up, I said, sir, can you help me get out of here? He says, sure, follow me. And he led me right out of that situation. Took me right around that overpass, that underpass, whatever you want to call it. Led me back out to the street where I needed to be and said, there you go. If I had just asked in the first place, I could have been, I was there 2 or 3 hours trying to find a way around that dead end, around that place. I couldn't find it. But if I had went to the proper source, I'd have been a long way down the road, a lot more happy, less sleepy, and I would have been delivered. That's the same way with us sometimes. We get to a place and we don't want to go to the proper source to find our way out. We want to try to do it on our own. And I tell you, folks, today, it's difficult when you try to do it on your own. Amen? It is very difficult. And I know none of y'all has ever done things like that, took a semi-truck down a dead-end street and wondered what she's going to do. I know most of y'all are smarter than that. But I guarantee you, you've ran your life down some dead-end roads. And you found yourself not just at the end of a dead-end road, you found yourself stuck in the muck and the mire of your decisions. But I want to tell you today, there's three things I want to talk about. We'll start off in the Exodus today. We're going to talk about Israel at the Red Sea. And as we start this sermon, I want you to understand, you may be in difficulty today. There's three things I want to bring out. You may be in difficulty today because God put you there. Secondly, you might be in difficulty today because you put yourself there. And thirdly, you might be in a difficult place today because the world put you there. But you might be in a difficult spot today. It might be God, it might be yourself, it might be the world. But you're there, and you need a way out, and we're going to try to help you with that today. When we look at Exodus, the 14th chapter, and I guess if you're there, I ought to be there too. The peanut gallery is all here today, by the way. It says this in Exodus, the 14th chapter, and I'm going to start reading and verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." Now, as we're beginning this, you understand that God had just delivered the children of Israel. They'd been in bondage almost 400 years. God had moved on Pharaoh's heart to let them go after nine plagues. Now they had plundered Egypt. They were on their way to the promised land, which God was going to show them. And now Pharaoh has decided that he doesn't want them to leave. And so he's going to come after them with 600 choice chariots. If there's 600 choice chariots, there's 600 captains over the chariots. More likely than not, there's at least one other person in the chariot. They are fighting men. They are fully equipped. They are ready to do whatever Pharaoh asks them to do. They are ready to slaughter the Israelites. Although there are several million of them, they are willing and they feel like they are able to overcome them. And also, children of Israel, when they realize they're coming after them, they are full of fear, and they believe that Pharaoh's army, all these captains and these folks at all these chariots, are going to overcome them and take them back into captivity. They believe that. And now let's read the story, the narrative here. The Lord, he says this in verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel, tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea.' He says, 'I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them.'" Then verse 21, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." Do you understand that they were there because God had put them there? God knew that Pharaoh would come after them. God knew that they were going to come up against the Red Sea. God knew that they were going to be frightened. God knew that it looked like they were going to be overcome. God knew that they were overwhelmed by the obstacles. But God put them there that he might show himself strong on their behalf. You might be in a situation today, and it may be overwhelming, and it may look like there's no way out, but God may have put you there so that he can show himself strong on your behalf. And he is saying to you today, lift up your head and lift up your hand and stretch it forth to Almighty God and take God at His word that He will accomplish what He intends to accomplish in your life. Verse 16, He told Moses, He said, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand. What does that mean? You may be up against an obstacle today, and it may be so overwhelming that you don't know what to do. Well, I want to tell you what to do today. When He says for you to lift up your hand, lifting up can mean many things today. And one of those things that it means is to bring supplication, a prayer to the Lord. Begin to pray your way out and begin then to praise. You pray and you praise. You don't just whine around. You don't just wallow in self-pity. You begin to say, God, I know You're the God that can bring me out. God, I know You're my strong tower. God, I know that You have a rod of reproof, but Your staff brings comfort. And Lord, today You have led me by still waters and green pastures, and I know You're going to be there for me. And then surrender to the authority of God. We want to hold back sometime. We want to do it our way. We want to show the world that we can make it. Well, folks, I want to tell you today, if God's put you there, God has done it for a reason, and God needs you to pray. He needs you to praise, and He needs you to say, to surrender to His authority and say, throw up your hands and lift up your hands to God and say, God, I am in total surrender today. I know I can do nothing without You. I can do nothing in myself. I can't make it if You don't bring me through. I recognize, Father, that You brought me to this place for Your glory. And Lord, use me for Your glory. We fail to do that. We see the obstacle, we see the problem, and we sometimes don't want to just pull the covers up over our head and stay in bed. And then once we get out of bed, we want to blame everybody else, and when it's God that brought you there. God's trying to show you something. He's trying to teach you something. And then He's going to give you victory. God loves you today. My goodness, He loves you so very much. He wants you to accomplish much on His behalf. Do you realize that He left those waters parted after, 2 million Israelites passed over on dry ground? He left those walls parted. The water parted and the walls of water standing. Why did He do that? So He could show Himself strong on the Israelites' behalf. I'm not just going to deliver you. I'm going to destroy that one who sought to harm you. I'm going to take care of it. I'm not going to do this halfway. I'm going to do this all the way. So Pharaoh's heart being hardened and his chariot drivers and his captains of his chariots feeling all strong and mighty and puffed up, and they probably said within themselves, anything they can do, I can do better. If they can cross the sea on dry ground, we can cross the sea on dry ground. If they can get to the other side, we can get to the other side. After all, we are Egyptians and they are just Hebrew servants. They forgot that they were not just Hebrew servants. They were Hebrew servants of the Most High God. The God who had delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh. The God who had sustained them for almost 400 years there and caused them to grow and prosper and do well even in the midst of trial. They forgot that their God was the real, true, living God. Sometimes we do too, don't we? Sometimes God brings us to these situations, and when He brings you to one of these situations, He's going to deliver you out of it, and it'll be for His glory. Secondly, we look over at Jonah, the second chapter, and we all know that story, don't we? Okay, you and I know that story, so we're going to have to rehearse it a little bit. Jonah, the second chapter. Y'all know that Jonah was a prophet of God, a preacher of God, that God had called to go to a place called Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked city. Very, very wicked. They were not Hebrews. They were not Jews. They were Gentiles. Of course, you know the Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles, but yet God called Jonah to go to this wicked city and to preach to them and tell them if they would turn from their wicked ways, God would deliver them, he would save them, and he would preserve their city. Jonah didn't like the idea of going to preach to Nineveh, so he, instead of going to Nineveh, he boarded a ship headed towards Tarshish. Instead of going on up where he's supposed to go, he was going basically the opposite direction. Instead of obeying the voice of God, he was going to go do it his way, and he was not going to allow God to use him to bring deliverance to this wicked city. And so he got on this boat, and once he got on this boat, God caused a great wind. However, it was not because that's what God's will was. It was because Jonah was in direct disobedience to the will of God. And so God was about to show him his power, his glory, and his way. Jonah caused this. How many of us are in situations or have been in situations because we put ourselves there? Jonah didn't have to be on that boat. He didn't have to be out there in the middle of the sea. He didn't have to be facing death by a storm. He didn't have to be swallowed up by a great fish that God prepared, but he put himself there. He put himself in jeopardy. He did. So here he is, he's out on this boat. The Bible said in verse 4 of Jonah the first chapter that there was a mighty tempest on the sea and the ship was about to be broken up. This was not a normal storm on the sea. This was something greater, a more dangerous than normal. And so they were there and they were in the middle of the sea. Not an ordinary storm, but an extreme storm. And it hurled the boat around. It was different than the storms that the sailors were accustomed to. And they were afraid of this one, and a fear filled their hearts. So they begin to wonder, why is this happening? Even these crusty, vile sailors knew that there was something supernatural happening. Something, there was a cause for this storm beyond just the normal norms of weather. They were worried, what's going on? So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah then said to them in verse 9 of chapter 1, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry ground. Then the men were, the Bible said, exceedingly afraid, and said to him, why have you done this? Probably one of them said, what's your problem? Are you stupid? They probably hurled a few curse words at him. You have jeopardized all of us, because you were running from the presence of the Lord? What is your problem? Jonah jeopardized not just himself, but everyone with him. Not only did he jeopardize himself and those on the ship with him, but he was also jeopardizing the salvation of an entire city. But he put himself in this situation. God didn't. Now God's going to deliver, and God's going to move, because God loves him and God still has a reason for his life. What did Jonah do? What was the solution after they threw him overboard? After that great fish swallowed him. He should have died immediately, by the way. But he didn't. He was swallowed. Now he's in the belly of a fish, or a great fish, the Bible says. Some said it was a whale. I don't know what kind of fish it was. The Bible doesn't say it was a whale. The Bible just says a great fish. Whatever kind it was big. And apparently it was roomy down there. I saw Jonah and the whale over in Branson, and man, it was a big fish and lots of stuff in there. You saw that, didn't you? Fact is, it swam right over my head. Well, it did. Well, it wasn't water, but it went over my head. I think it messed my hair up, by the way. What did Jonah do? What was the solution to his dilemma? Was it to continue to run from God? Was it to hope that maybe this fish would vomit him up, puke him up eventually? Was it just to hope that I'll go ahead and die? After all, it stinks in here. If this is all I got to live for is to be carried around about in a fish's belly, then I might as well die. What was his solution? The Bible says that he made supplication. He began to pray. If you read all of chapter 2, or all of chapter 2, all verse 10, all 10 verses, you'll see that verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed. Verse 2 says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. You may be in this situation today because you caused it. But if you'll pray and you'll seek God, God will hear you in your affliction. Come on, church. You need to hear this. You need to get this. Some of us are still wondering if God... blame yourself for the situation you're in, and you're wondering if God will ever do anything for you again. You wonder if you're even a Christian sometime. And God's saying, I know you got yourself in this place. I know you're in a bind. I know it's not my fault, but here's what I'm going to do. If you will seek my face and you will turn from your wicked ways, you will hear from heaven. I will turn it around for you. I'll cause this fish to puke you out on a bank. I will let you continue on in ministry. I'll continue to use you in the church. I want you to understand, if you'll begin to pray, out of the belly of Sheol, he said, out of the belly of hell, I cried and the Lord heard my voice. You might feel like you're right in the pit of hell today because of a decision you made. I want you to know God will hear your voice if you'll humble yourself and pray. Don't get stubborn. Don't harden your heart. Begin to seek God. Don't believe what the world would tell you. Don't believe what those non-Christian friends would say. Don't believe what that little devil sitting on your shoulders trying to tell you and place in your mind today. Cast down that imagination. Say, no, devil, I'm going to seek God. I know I brought myself to this. I know I made a bad decision. I know I've got myself in this fix, but I know a God that will deliver me if I'll humble myself before Him and begin to pray right in the belly of your problem. Right in the midst of the storm, pray. William Cowper had tried suicide 9 times before he wrote this poem that actually I believe is a song. It goes like this. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. You might be in a situation today. You may be in rebellion against God. You may have gotten yourself that seems like it's a dead end. But there's a way out if you'll just pray a prayer of surrender. Lord, I've done it. It's my fault. But I know my Redeemer lives. Would you forgive me? Guess what? He'll forgive you. May I add to that, you need to forgive yourself. Stop holding on to that you did, and forgive yourself. Move on. Move on. My old pastor used to say when you do something wrong, said, pray about it, repent, and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and move on. He's an old-time preacher, but he'd say that a lot. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and move on. You've done it. It's done. Get up. Get up. Move on. You've been forgiven. Move on. Don't do it again. Move on. And thirdly, sometimes there's things there because of the world. The world puts you there. Sometimes God gets you there for His glory. Other times you put yourself in these bad situations and God still delivers. And other times the world will get you in a bad pickle. Get you in a bad place. We're over to Acts the 16th chapter. And we'll read about such a thing. We know there again is another familiar story. And if you don't know these stories, I'd encourage you to read the Bible. Well, See, I know these stories because I've sat in Sunday school since I was 6 months old. So I sat in cradle class and I come up through the church. So I've heard Jonah and I've heard Daniel and I've heard the three Hebrew children and I've heard David and Goliath and Solomon and David. I mean, Solomon's wisdom and David and Jonathan's friendship and I've heard all these stories. So I know a little bit about it. I forget it sometime, but I know it. And I encourage you to get in the Word. Find out what God says about situations. If we look at Acts, the 16th chapter, it's Paul and Silas, and they're there at Philippi. They've heard the Macedonian call, and they've come over to this city, and they are there. It's Philippi. It's the foremost city of a part of Macedonia, a colony of Rome. And they were staying in that city for, the Bible says, for some days, for several days. And on the Sabbath, they went out to the riverside. Now, this was another ungodly city, a city that needed Jesus, a city that was full of superstition, you know, all kinds of things like that. And they went to where the prayer was made, the Bible says, and they sat down and spoke to the ones who were there, the women that were there. And they began to pray and seek God and talk to them. But as they was there was a slave girl came by who was possessed by a spirit of deviation, a demon spirit. She was a fortune teller. Now, those of you who believe in tarot boards and going to the palm readers and things like that, I suggest to you that you are going to open yourself up for a whole lot of trouble. Horoscopes are nothing to be looked at or even paid attention to. They're just a joke. Huh? Yeah. God's against fortune telling and deviation and things of that nature. So I felt like I ought to say that. But there's Paul and Silas. This slave girl's possessed with this spirit of deviation, met with them, brought her master. She was one that brought a lot of money to her masters because of her fortune-telling abilities that were made available to her through demon spirits. They looked at her. Fact is, she followed them around and kept calling out, "These men are the men of the Most High God. Even the devils know and tremble." They recognize when it's godly and when it's not. I've been in services and cast out demons before, and I've had them look at me in the eye, the person that had the demon, and it's not them speaking, but it's the demon spirit, and they look at you, and "I know who you are. I know who you serve." I said, "Well, good, I know who you are. Now come out in the name of Jesus. I recognize you too. Come out in the name of Jesus." So it's real, whether you like it or not. They are real. And it wasn't just then, it's now. We need to understand that. So here they are. She follows them around. Paul, can you believe this? Paul got annoyed. Preachers don't get annoyed, preacher. Really? Yes, we do. Especially when it's something ungodly that keeps nipping at your heels like a little chihuahua. I had a little chihuahua one time. His name was Skeeter. No, that wasn't Skeeter. What was his name, Mother? Skeeter was the idiot dog. The chihuahua, though, he thought he was as big as any dog on the block. He's about that tall. And he'd get in fights. He'd fight the big dogs. He'd fight the 100-pounders. He'd take on the heavyweights. You know what happened to him, though? They killed him. They did him in. You can't take on the heavyweights by yourself, church. You need God. Now, Paul and Silas were getting ready to take on a heavyweight here, and they had God. But although they had God, Paul became annoyed. He turned to that spirit. He said, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it came out that very hour, and then their masters became angry because they lost their revenue stream. So So they got angry, and they seized them and dragged them to the authorities in the marketplace. They brought them to the magistrate, and they then imprisoned them because they had taken away their revenue stream. The world imprisoned them. We got a lady in Kentucky today that's in jail because the world has imprisoned her for taking a stand for Jesus Christ. I won't begin to discuss her morals or her background. I don't know her well enough, but I know this. She had the audacity and the boldness to say, I will not go against my spiritual convictions. I applaud her today. I'm for her. There's another district court clerk and another, I think, I don't know if it's the same state or not, has said, now I'm going to stand with her and I will not issue marriage license to homosexuals. There's a judge, and I forget what state he's from, he says, I will not perform same-sex marriages. It's time for the church to stand up and be the church, even if the world turns against us. So the world turns against Paul and Silas, and they throw them in jail, and it looks like their world has come to an end. They're in this dungeon. They are in stocks and bonds, and that's not the kind that gains revenue, the kind that holds you still. In the muck and the mire of that prison, here they are. What was their solution? The world had placed them there. They were not there because they wanted to be there. They weren't there necessarily because God wanted them to be there, but God was going to turn it around for them. And what did they choose to do? First, the Israelites, they begin to stretch it. Moses stretched out his hand, and they begin to praise and surrender to God's authority. Jonah in the belly of the fish begin to pray and seek God and repent of his rebellion. And now Paul and Silas, of no fault of their own, simply because they were serving God, are in jail. And what did they decide to do? They didn't decide to begin to whine and complain and bellyache and call for their rights. They simply begin at the midnight hour to lift up praise. They begin to sing, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. If he kills me, I'll be dead. I'll go be with him. If he delivers me, I'll keep preaching. I'll cast out another demon tomorrow." They begin to praise God. They didn't waller in self-pity. They just begin to praise God. They weren't there because they wanted to be there, but their solution in verses 25 and 26 was this. At the midnight hour, the Bible says, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They woke up the whole house. No one could sleep because these Pentecostal preachers were having a Pentecostal Saturday night singing. I don't know what night it was. I think it was a Sunday night, because they said on the first day, Sunday night singing. They wasn't having dinner on the ground, but they was having singing. And they were praising God. Here they were, all bound up. They were in prison for no reason. The world had put them there. And they chose, instead of complaining, to praise. I'm going to praise my way out of this situation. I'm not going to let the world keep me here. They may have me here, but they won't keep me here. They may have my body, but they won't get my spirit. They may have my flesh in bonds, but they'll not rob me of my joy. I'm going to continue to worship God in spite of this situation. Can you believe this? The world may try to shut you up. They may try to shut you in, but if you lift up your voices to God, who is on high, God will deliver you. I can't hardly get an amen out of that. He'll deliver you. Sometimes God allows us to go through some things. Other times we put ourselves in these bad situations. Sometimes the world puts us there. But every situation, it has the same solution. Prayer, praise, and adoration of God. Every time, it has a solution, and that's God. And that's our worship of God. You might be in difficulty today because God put you there. You may be there today because you put yourself there. You might be there because the world put you there, but there's a way out. And that way out is to lift up your hands, Lift up your voice in prayer and lift up a song of praise. The Bible says in John 16:33, and this is the words of Jesus, in this life, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In this life, you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And if he's overcome the world, you're overcomers of the world. You can do it. You can be victorious. You can walk with your head held high. You can walk with your hands lifted up. You can walk in victory because God is on your side. Amen? Amen? There's some of you sick today. I'll tell you how to get out of that. How to start getting out of that. Begin to praise. I know it's hard when you're hurting. I know it's difficult when there's sorrow in your life to begin to praise God. But that's a way out. Prayer. Supplication, praise to God, singing his glory. Lift up your hands, lift up your voice, and lift up a song to God. That's a way out. Well, preacher, I just don't believe you. Have you tried it? Have you tried it? I've tried it a lot of times. Instead of praying the problem, I prayed the solution. And guess what? God delivered. God met the need. God came through. He never fails. He's a God that doesn't fail. We fail, but he doesn't. He's God. So this is what I want you to do. There's a lot of needs today. We're going to present these needs, and then we're not going to come up here for prayer. We're going to stand right there, and we're going to begin to lift our hands. And we're going to pray. And then we're going to praise. And we're going to see God do something. Holy Spirit's going to do something. He's going to do something. Danny Hedge just made a commitment to come to our church, him and his wife Kathy. He's in the hospital this morning, had to have a minor surgery yesterday. He's got diabetes real bad, and they had to remove a toe. He needs our prayer today. Walt's daughter and all just been diagnosed with thyroid cancer. She needs prayer today. Brother Walt has cancer, been taking oral radiation or chemo, one of the two, been taking a pill for his cancer. He needs prayer today. Sister Bertha back there, she's needing prayer today. And I've got a cousin, his name Ronnie. He has Crohn's disease. Had to have a portion of his bowel removed this week, and he's doing pretty well, but he needs prayer today. The glorious thing about it is he's become a Christian the last few years. Pentecostal Christian. He wasn't raised nothing. Married a Methodist girl and they both converted. they're Assembly of God today, and I never thought it'd happen, but they're Assembly of God. Isn't that great? Amen. But he needs prayer today. Is anybody else you got a need? God's able to move. Who is, you got something? Are y'all all right? What is it? Quickly.
Going through a big deal right now.
Oh, all right.